was, and they had peace. And that's the kind of peace that God gives us. That's the kind of peace and joy that he can give us when we put our trust in him. And this morning, I want to spend a few minutes talking about what it means to have joy in a life that is surrendered to Christ. You can have joy living a life that's surrendered to Jesus. And the Mitchells, like I said, are an example of that. And countless other couples and individuals in this congregation, I can look to and say, that's what it looks like to live a life surrendered to Jesus. So thank you for your encouragement and just great example of that. It's pretty great this morning in a lot of ways to be able to sing countless amount of songs that all point to the goodness of who God is and sing them loudly and with confidence, knowing that he is our hope. And even like this little light of mine and having the kids up here saying, I am not ashamed to shine my light for Jesus, right? I'm not ashamed of it, right? I'm not going to let the enemy and his lies control my heart and my desire to follow God. I'm gonna serve God. And that's an awesome truth to be able to sing this morning, right? And at the very end of the sermon, we're gonna sing This Is Amazing Grace. And the truth is, it's only through his amazing grace that we have this opportunity of life, eternal life in Christ. This past week in basketball camp, so we just had basketball camp. It just ended on Friday. It's been a full summer of camps. Soccer camp and music camp and BBS and basketball camp, and now we're done and now we're ready to go back to school. Hooray! You guys excited to go back to school? Not yet. I asked somebody yesterday, we had a youth event yesterday, and he said, I'm not sure yet. I think he's a little bit in a haze still. He was actually at Sunny Bray all summer, so you can encourage those staff. But at basketball camp last week, we just had a joy of having about 15 kids in the gym. Boys and girls from grade 7 to 10, and we ran them hard from 9 to 2 every day. And I tell you, I don't know how tired they were, but I was wiped every single day when I got home. Just absolutely wiped. But it was so fun and so encouraging. And it went so far beyond basketball because every day we shared the gospel with them. And the first day, I shared my testimony, and the next day, Ben shared his, and we're going to actually focus on that a little bit later. I get to talk about Ben. And then on the last day, I just shared the gospel, just shared the fact that Jesus is this free gift of reconciliation to God. And when we accept that, we receive life, right? And we also focus on the fact that there's just no joy or peace in anything but Jesus, right? And all the sports or the status or what others say, when you find your identity in those things, they just end up leaving you feeling empty and wanting more. Except with Christ, you are completely filled up. And that when we receive the gospel and understand our new identity, it becomes so valuable to continue living in surrender and letting God lead you. And it was really neat because some of you have been praying for this one student, and I won't name him, but you know who he is if you've been praying for him, and he's from Mission Hill. And we've just been trying to just pour the love of Jesus into Mission Hill over the years. And so this kid, just through a few different meetings, and I think it was a pop-up party, inflatable party, a few days prior that he finally decided to sign up for basketball camp. And so he came. And on the last day, this young boy going into grade 7 at Mission Hill, after I was done just reading from Romans and explaining this free gift of salvation, he came up to me and says, Tyler, can I have a Bible? And I know for a fact there is no Bibles in his house. In fact, there's other literature in other religion. And I was just thrilled. I said, yeah, I'll give you this Bible, but I know what that means in your house. Are you okay with this? And he kind of smirkingly said to me, well, it's okay. My dad lets me do whatever I want. He says, I'm in charge of myself. I said, okay, this is your Bible. But later on, as I gave it to him, he wrapped it up in his sweater, and he's like, I have to hide this. And there is some weight to that, because it's our prayer that this young boy one day gives his life to Jesus. But when he does, he's going to have to count the cost. He's going to have to say, am I willing to deny myself to live for Jesus? Am I willing to have a family potentially disown me or at least struggle with this, right? And is just deeply rooted in a different religion. Am I willing to give that up to follow Jesus? And that's our prayer for this young boy. And we want to stand behind him if that day comes. But he's going to have to make that decision. And There's a little bit of a disclaimer here. Part of the sermon today, I've already preached, so I do apologize. Way back in March, if you can remember, we had a little bit of a Mexico Sunday. This place was all decorated. We had, I think it was deep fried burritos, and we felt very sick afterwards. It was an awesome day. And we had the whole team up here just sharing of God's goodness and their lives that were surrendered to Christ to follow him into the mission field and here in Vernon. And part of that sermon I preached was that because God is love, we have to what? Love, right? We love because God is love, right? And so coming off of that and some of the things that just happened at basketball camp, we're gonna look this morning at what it looks like to live a surrendered life to Jesus because of who God is. And part of that is we get our identity from him. At basketball camp, we also looked at Luke 9. And I'm going to read it a little bit later in one of my points. But Luke 9, basically, and part of it is this Jesus calling us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross daily and follow him. And he says, what does it profit a man if you gain everything but lose your life? And it's this call to discipleship. It's this call to be men and women who are followers of Jesus, completely sold out and surrendered to him, willing to give up earthly stuff because he is so much better. So this morning, I want to look at how all of this works together. And we all need to wrestle with who God is. And it's actually been really great because over the series of Job that Donna has been taking us through, we've been able to do just that. Right? Here's a man who is suffering deeply. Right? And he is wrestling this whole time with who God is. Who is God in light of what is happening to me? My friends say that I'm sinning. My friends say that something is going on here, but I don't believe that to be true. I know that God is good. I know he has purpose. And at the very end of it all, Job's kind of conclusion is, yeah, God is good and he's in control. And I can't do anything. I don't know. I'm yours, God. I'm your servant, right? And he lives a life that's surrendered to God. And it's just been a beautiful thing. And even this morning, hearing from the Mitchells and Karen Bouchard, who was in the first service this morning, that was just awesome to see her here. Gave her a big hug afterwards and just that same old beautiful smile, knowing that the past year or more being in the hospital in Vancouver, I mean, that's got to be hard. But the attitude all along, God is good. God is good. He's faithful. He's sovereign. Those are great examples to follow. Once we realize who he is and accept his free gift of salvation, we discover this new sense of identity, right? We discover this new sense of purpose. We're made new. We're new creations. Therefore, our purpose is actually redefined. We are free and we are now adopted into the family of God. And that's an awesome thing, right? God is saying, come into my family. I want to bless you. I want to give you my grace and mercy. And he's given us a tremendous mission to follow that. That involves loving others and becoming surrendered disciples of Jesus. So it's really a call to us, church, and to us, Sunnybrae staff who are here this morning and visitors. How am I daily living out my life for Jesus? How am I daily living as somebody who claims to have Jesus washed over my sin, right? They have his blood shed for me and the price that I am free in Christ. So there's three things I want to cover this morning, and three questions actually. But before I give you those questions, I want you to turn to 1 John, and we're gonna read in chapter 4 a little bit. Not the entire thing, but almost. So from verse 7 to the end, verse 21, we're going to use this as our base text this morning. And then we're going to hop around all over the New Testament. We're going to be in Luke, a little bit in Philippians in the end, and Romans as well, just to kind of more unpack this idea of being surrendered to Jesus. So verse 7 in chapter 4 of 1 John says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In the last sermon, right, we kind of unpacked propitiation a little bit, right, and kind of defined that. But basically, this idea of just Jesus just taking it all, right? He's taking all that on him, and he's taking the punishment. He's dying. It's this awesome exchange. He's saying, I'm going to be the one who does this for you. So he's our propitiation, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that God has for us the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence before the day of judgment. Because as he is, also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we start to see a little bit of this picture of who God is defining what we do. So here's three questions I want us to ask this morning ourselves and to wrestle with. Number one, who is God? Which we won't be able to answer in 30 minutes, but we're going to just dive into it a little bit. Who is God? What did he give us that's so important to our purpose and to our identity? Number two, how is our identity formed and why is that important? Why is having your identity in the right thing important? And number three, how should we respond to this? Right? How do we respond to this as disciples of Jesus, as surrendered, sold out individuals in Vernon or in Salmon Arm or wherever you're from? For Jesus, how do we do this? So number one, who is God and what did he give us that is so important for our purpose? Well, from this text in John, we see that he is love, right? 1 John 4, he is love. In this, we also see that he's the propitiation for our sins. We see that he is the giver of life. We see that he's the giver of his Holy Spirit. We see that God is one who abides in us and desires for us to be close to him. That's how it was in the beginning. Before sin entered the world through Adam and Eve and through the deception of Satan, right? There was this perfect harmony between God's created beings and him. They walked in the garden. There was fellowship. It was perfect, right? That's God's desire. He designed this plan of restoration. He's the giver of life. He is perfect. He is holy. He is just. He is sovereign over all. In John 11, 25 to 26, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Right? In John 6, he says, I'm the bread of life. Right? I preached a sermon, I think last year, about Jesus being our satisfaction and how there's no satisfaction in anything else. It's only through Christ. Right? And we see that in John come up all the time. And as well in 1 John, in the Gospels, and all through Scripture, God's main idea is that we see him and that we see Christ threaded through Scripture. So that we're pointed to the fact that we need to just give everything up so we can be with him. And he gave his life up so that he could give his life to us. In 1 John 4, how do we know that God loves us? Well, he gave us Jesus. He made it manifest, right? He made it real to us. Jesus literally came to this world, spent 30-odd years here, died for us, and rose again. It literally happened. And we started explaining this at basketball camp. I think it was actually on the last day, and we had all the kids there. And about 60% of them were churched, and the rest, the 40%, were unchurched kids, just from the community, unfamiliar with the gospel, unfamiliar with Jesus. And so we started talking about Christmas. Why do you guys like Christmas? Well, it's fun, presents, Santa, yeah, yeah, yeah. We, as Christians, literally believe that Jesus came to this world over 2,000 years ago for a purpose, and that purpose was to die for us and to give God the glory for that. And we get new life in him. And it was so neat to just see them, their wheels starting to turn. In Romans 5, we see that there is this gift of reconciliation. And I want to read a little bit of Romans 5 this morning. Not all of it, but I do tell you, if you need some definition on what the gospel's all about, just read Romans, all of it. In particular, chapter 5, we see that we have peace with God through faith, and this idea of justification, and then this idea of this amazing free gift that he gives us. And so I just want to read a little bit of this and explain. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in verse 11 of chapter 5. Through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've received the reconciliation with God that we've been lacking this whole time, and we've done that through Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who did it. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all man because all sinned. And I'll skip down a little bit, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass or sin, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Right? We're justified. On the first day of this camp last week, I asked the kids, what does justification mean? And they all looked at me like a deer in the headlights, which is fine. It's a big world. But then one kid, after some thought, he piped up and he said, well, justification is like just as if we've never sinned. I'm like, hey, that's a pretty good explanation. This is grade 7, or he's starting to get it. And that's just it, right? And I used that courtroom kind of demonstration of us and God, and we're there, we're on trial, we're guilty. Jesus steps in, and he takes the punishment for us. And he says, I got this, I'm covering it. And so I looked at this one kid, actually, who received the Bible at the end of the week, and I said to him, I said, if you punched me, what would you deserve? And he kind of looked at me a little bit scared, as if he was going to get punched back. He said, well, I would deserve to get punched back. I said, that's right, it's what you deserve, but what would it be called if I decided to not punch you and just walk away? He said, and we all discovered that that's called mercy. I said, right, that's mercy. Now, what if not only did I not punch you back, but what if I reached in my back pocket and gave you a candy bar? And he's like, whoa, that'd be pretty sweet. Said, that's called grace, right? Mercy and grace. And so we linked it back to the whole point that us, before God, we, in our sin, without Christ, we deserve that eternal separation from him, right? We deserve death, we deserve hell, for the wages of sin is death. It's what we deserve. But in God's tremendous mercy and grace, he withholds that punishment, puts it on Christ, and even more so gives us life. How much more then are we to live in Christ? And it's an amazing thing. And so these kids, they're hearing this and they're into it. They're getting it. So there's this free gift of reconciliation. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. He brings life for us. That's a free gift of reconciled life. And so then I started to tell this story. And if you have been in youth group in the last 3 to 5 years, you have heard this story before. So you can either tune it out or just get it repeat. Or maybe this is the 3rd or 4th time you've heard it. So just let it sink in. For those of you here that know Richard Preeb, you know that he is a bit of a wild man. Am I right? Right. I see some nods. There you go. Richard, he was on staff here a few years ago, and he's an adventurous man, mountaineer, skier, and I followed him a lot of different places, and I kind of look back and go, oof, I don't know if that was actually so smart. One of those places was when we first moved here. I loved skiing, and I was just so stoked to be able to finally ski, not as much as I wanted, but way more than when I was living in Manitoba. So Silver Star's 20 minutes from here. Are you kidding me? So Richard and I, we would make habit of going up there, and I would follow him around the mountain. And after a couple years of doing that, we were riding up the Attridge Chair once, and we looked over, and if you're familiar with Silver Star, you know that there's this big drop. It's about 15, 20 feet called the Attridge Drop. Jamie's smiling because he's hit it before. Sure. and it's really, really fun to launch off of this thing when the snow's really good. But when the snow is like it was that day, it's actually not super wise. But Richard said, I'm going to do it. So then I said, I guess I have to do it now too. So thanks a lot, man. So he goes off, kind of lands, and then bails at the end. I go off, I line this thing up, and I launch off of it, and I land pretty good. I land it, I'm really happy, but right as I'm about to start celebrating, I realize how fast I'm going. And I'm going way too fast for the amount of space between me and the bunch of trees that are ahead of me. Right? Like, between me and like that row of Sunny Brace staff right there, just raise your hands. Like, I'm that far away, and I'm just booking it. I am just flying off of this big drop, right? think, Tyler, not super smart, right? So I'm headed towards it, and I'm like, I think I may die. I'm not sure. It's all flashing before me very quickly. And there's this one tree that I decide if I hit that one, that might be the least amount of consequence. So I try to get out of the way a little bit, and my one leg hits it, just my one leg. And I kind of get thrown around like that. And my binding gets ripped straight off my ski, and I completely lost it. And then my ski goes flying, and I'm laying there. And after a few minutes of Richard making sure I was okay, he started snapping pictures and laughing. We're dear friends. And I was wrecked. And the first thing that went through my mind was, shoot, my skiing for the year is done, right? In fact, my skiing forever should have been done, right? And this is before the days of me wearing helmets. So the very first thing I did was I went to Sport Chek and I bought a helmet because my wife made me, and I've never looked back. It's a smart thing to do. The next thing I did, actually before that, I phoned my dad that night and I said, hey, Dad, guess what happened last night or today? He's like, what? And I told him what happened. And after a little bit of a judgmental talk, he said, you know what, Ty? I have something for you. I have some bindings that you can have. You can have these bindings. They're yours. And I was blown away. I'm like, Dad, I don't deserve these bindings. Like, yeah, you're right. You don't deserve to live, actually, after what you just did. You don't deserve to ever ski again, actually. But I love you, and so I'm going to give you these bindings. And so by the next week, I had these bindings on my skis, and I was good to go, and I was skiing again, and I was so happy. And I told these kids, like, this is just a story, but just picture this, right? Like, we're before God, the Father, and we don't deserve anything, right? Because of our sin. God is holy. He can't be in the presence of sin. Yet in his grace and mercy, he says, all right, I know you got yourself into this mess. I know that sin has corrupted this world, but I want to restore it. And I love you. I created you. And because I love you, I'm going to restore it. And so I'm going to give you this free gift. All you have to do is take it, right? And you're living. You are with me forever, eternal. So number one, who is God? Well, he's holy. He's a good giver. He's righteous. He's sovereign. He's in control, right? And he wants to restore, right? There's this free gift of reconciliation. So what does that mean about our identity? How is our identity shaped and why is it important? I think we all struggle with identity, right? We're kidding ourselves if we can look in the mirror and say, yeah, no, I know who I am. Of course, if that's the moment where you realize who you are in Christ, then that's where I'm getting at, right? But at some point in our lives, we've struggled with who am I? What's it all about? What's my purpose in this world? Where do I belong? So for our students in youth ministry, right, this is constantly circulating in their mind. Everything's going on. Their hormones are changing. There's stuff happening at school. They're in all these different programs. They're trying to get good grades. And in the midst of all this, who am I? What is going on? Is it career? Is it position in society? Is it my sports ability? Is it my fine arts ability? Is it the opinions of others? Right? Is it my mistakes? Do my mistakes define me? Or do my victories define who I am? I think that's pretty common, actually, either side. We can be a person who we're just torn down by the mistakes we've made, and that's where we find our identity. We're like, I'm worthless because of what I've done. Or on the flip side, we're just self-righteous. Like, yeah, I made it. Victorious. I'm really making it. I'm making a difference, right? And it becomes all about us. There's a scene in Rocky 2, for those of you who have seen it. You guys are too young. Rocky 1 and 2, there's this guy, Apollo Creed, right? And Rocky, he's trying to fight him. And in the second one, there's a scene where he's in the dressing room with his trainer. And he doesn't have his gloves on yet, but he's getting his hands taped up and he's getting excited, right? And his trainer's just yelling these words into his ears, you're a winner. You're the champ. You're the man. You got this. Get this guy. He's nothing. Knock him out. You're a winner. It's all about you. Well, guess what happens? He loses. And in the next movie, there's a scene where it's very clear that Apollo never got over losing. Right? He was in denial. He's like, I didn't really lose. Right? You just got up before I did. Right? And his victories, and because he was a champ in the ring, completely defined who he was until it didn't. Right, until it left him hanging dry. And the message there is, why pursue that? Jesus is the one. Jesus is the only one who is eternal and will fill us up. So over the course of my high school life, My big thing was finding my identity in who other people were, or sorry, rather, what other people thought of me. Right? I cared an awful lot about other people's opinions, way too much. It was like just idolized what other people thought of me. Right? And I would just go from group to group. Like in the span of 2-3 years in my first few years of high school, I was like, I'm just going to hang out with the basketball players because I want to be a basketball player. I'm going to become a skateboarder because maybe they'll accept me. No, punk rocker. No, hip hop. Like I was just all over the place, right? Just trying to fit in. And when one thing let me down, then I went to the next. And then that let me down and I went to the next. Never really considering who I was in God. Right? Never actually realizing that God created me a certain way and he created me for a certain purpose. And he is actually the one who defines me. And it was a little bit later on in high school, like grade 11 and 12, and even into my first and second year of Bible school, where God really started to get a hold of my heart and said, Ty, it's not about that. It's not about what others think of you. It's not about your failures. That's another thing that just drove me crazy, right? Like the failures would define who I was. God just reached in and said, it's not about that. It's about me. And it's not actually about you either, Tyler Janz. It's not about you. You have to surrender yourself to me. You have to deny yourself and pick up your cross every day and walk with me for my glory. And I started wrestling with that, and I finally started to understand the gospel. I started to understand who God was and is, and who he is in his working in me, and who I am in him. And all of a sudden, things started to change, right? It's not like all of a sudden I was super successful. It's just that because I was rooted in who I was, right? Things could happen, good or bad, and it was more and more just growing towards saying, yeah, I want to be sold out for you, God. And similarly, Ben shared in the second day of basketball camp, and he gave me permission to tell his story a little bit. I won't tell it in full. If you don't know Ben Cornelison, get to know him, get to know his story. Just a man of God, and his wife is just awesome. It's weird saying wife, Ben and Marissa Cornelison. That's just weird. It's good, though. It's not actually weird. It's very exciting. They're newlyweds. So Big Ben, he's this big athletic dude. He dunked over me once. It was very humiliating. So he was sitting there and telling his story and sharing the gospel on day two of our camp. And he shared with the teens, you know, in his early teen years, and he lost his parents, and that kind of drove him to just pursue sports, and sports became an idol for him. And he pursued it with all his might, and he wanted to be a professional basketball player, really. That's what it came down to. He thought he could make it. And somewhere in there, God got a hold of his heart, firstly by saying, pick up your Bible and read it. And so he did, and all of a sudden, he just started feeling just the presence of the Holy Spirit just tugging. And a long story short, he just gave his life back to God, and he started pursuing him again. And so he's sitting here telling these kids who just witnessed him do a two-hand alley-oop dunk off of the back of the wall, like, this is a monstrous athletic man who is really cool. I love this guy. And he's sitting here telling me it's not actually about basketball. It's about following Jesus. Like, these kids were dialed in, and it was really neat to see. And thank you, Ben, for sharing last week. It was so neat. And that's just it, right? We have so many examples of men and women who are sold out for Jesus, who just constantly remind us, it's not about pursuing the things of this world, it's about pursuing him and him alone. So who are we in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we're new creations. That's what it says, we're new creations. 1 John, we just read it in chapter 4, we're born of God, right? We're adopted into his family. I was given a bookmark earlier this week, and this discipleship book, and this bookmark on the front side of it had about 30 different verses in scriptures talks about our identity in Christ. I am this because of Jesus, and because of Christ, I'm secure, and I'm adopted, and I'm free, and I'm justified, and 30. It's an awesome, awesome list. If you want it, I can photocopy it and give it to you. It's just an awesome reminder, just having your binder about what it's all about, right? It's all about Christ. So why is it important? Why is identity an important thing to wrestle with and to grasp? Well, for starters, it's part of what motivates us, right? If I know that I'm rooted in who Jesus is, then it's going to motivate how I love my family, how I lead in youth ministry, right? How you do your jobs every single day, right? Students, how you respond to people in school, how you approach your school work, right? And how you are in the commons or in the cafeteria. Like, it just defines everything, and it shapes our motives and our actions and reactions. And it will determine how we respond to things. It helps us when we get in our head. You ever get those moments where you just get locked into your head and you start forgetting the truths that you know are real, and you know that you've learned from Scripture, and you know that God by His Spirit has taught you, right? You just get in your head, and you can forget so easily. When you come back to that and you continually preach the gospel to yourself and remind yourself, like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15, right? He says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you. I need to remind you. And why do we need that reminder? Because we forget all the time. Every single day we forget. And we keep preaching that to ourselves. It helps us when we're suffering, whether it be suffering for the sake of the gospel, like the Apostle Paul, right? He spent a huge chunk of his life, the whole last half of it, suffering for the gospel and for Christ's sake. And he had a lot of joy in it. Or whether it's just plain suffering, like Job, right? Or like the Mitchells or Karen or the Buns or any of you have gone through just painful stuff. You didn't do anything to deserve it, but it's in your life, right? And it's there for a reason. It helps us. When you know who you are in Christ, it helps you deal with that, because you know at the end of it, you can look and say, God is good. God is good. It helps us live surrendered lives, and it helps us live it out missionally, wherever we are. In Vernon, right? The students in March going down to Mexico and helping build some houses with those families. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, because those students wanted to go because they knew it wasn't just about them. They're willing to give something up to go and serve and to help, because they are becoming men and women who are desiring to be disciples of Jesus. So a little bit of a recap before we kind of just wrap up here. Who is God and what did he give? Well, he's good, he's love, he is holy. He gives us Jesus. He gives us salvation as a free gift, that reconciliation. So who are we? Well, we're people who are redeemed. We're justified. We're adopted into his family. We're given a great purpose and a mission. And we're given a new identity, because we're new creations in Christ. So number three, how do we respond to this? What do we need to do? How do we need to leave here this morning? Well, know that if you've accepted Christ, you are a disciple, or at least you're supposed to be, right? You are called to daily surrender to him. You are called to be sold out for him. In 1 John 4, we receive instruction. Go and love other people, because that's who God is, right? They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, love others, in short, right? That's what it's about. In Matthew 28, at the end, just before Jesus leaves the disciples to go up to the right hand of the Father, go and make disciples. Why? Well, it's not about you. You need to do this because it's an act of obedience, but know that I'm going to be with you and know that I have the authority, right? Know that I have the authority. Luke 9, 23, 27. I want to read it now. I quoted it earlier, and I want to read it. So you can turn there if you want, or you can just listen carefully. But in Luke 9, 23 to 27, it says this. And so he said to all, if anyone would come after me, this is Jesus talking, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I spent a lot of my high school years ashamed of the gospel, because I didn't believe or even know at that point where my identity was grounded, right? I didn't get it. I didn't fully understand who God was, right? And I was scared, right? It says in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear, and that this love that we receive from God actually gives us confidence. I didn't believe that in high school, right? And maybe you're sitting here and you don't actually believe that, right? Maybe you go to work and you don't even mention where you were the day before. Maybe you don't mention at all that you have been saved. There's a challenge there for you. You need to be bold in your workplaces and in your schools. You need to be sold out for him, because there's nothing to be afraid of. He's already secured us. He's got us. I spent a lot of time being ashamed. 2 years ago in youth, we went through Romans. Right? In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel for his power of salvation. Right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We don't need to be ashamed. We can have confidence. We can get excited about it. We can be passionate. Deny yourself. Lose your life for Jesus' sake and gain it. Right? It's that kind of oxymoron. Right? You surrender it, but what you gain is so much better. Right? And this is not a world that kind of likes surrender. Don't we just love to fight through stuff? Right? We love to prove our point. We love to be the ones in the limelight. Right? We love to push our agenda. And the world as well is telling us that, hey, just do whatever you want. Do what feels good. Just follow your own truth. Right? No. Follow Jesus because he's the only truth. And don't be ashamed of it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his life? Luke 14:25-33 has a similar message, right? And again, it's Jesus. And he's just finished doing some ministry, and there's this crowd of people following him. And he looks back to them and he says, if you are to be my disciple, this is strong language, right? And you can unpack this even in the original, right? If you were to follow me, you need to be willing to give it all up. You need to hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister, right? You need to count the cost. If there is a king going out into battle with 10,000 men, but he knows that the other king he's fighting has 20,000, don't you think that king in his wisdom is going to just sit down and maybe just think about it for a second? Now you need to count the cost. What's it going to cost to follow Jesus? And again, it's this beautiful picture of, look, you're giving yourself up. You're surrendering to him because he has died for you. And when you do that, oh man, he is with you. Right? It is so worth it. And I think every day we have to wake up and ask ourselves, what's the cost? And on the flip side, right? I've been in that zone. It's like, I know. You ever been in that zone where you know you're about to sin? And even you're counting the cost and you still go ahead and do it? Well, that's just plain stupidity. I've been there before though, right? That's how wretched we are. But as new creations, we can stand firm in Christ knowing that there is a better way. It's a high calling to live for him. So how are we doing this with our neighbors and our workplaces and our hobbies and our social circles? But I want to conclude with this, right? There's joy in it, right? You can come down hard, like you have to give all this up and you have to hate your parents and hate your parents. Wow, that's kind of some harsh words, right? You have to be willing to suffer for me, right? There's so much in Scripture that says suffering for Christ and joining with him in that, but it brings endurance. Right? And it brings out the purposes of God. The message really is that it is a joy, an absolute joy, to be completely, wholeheartedly in. Right? I want to be a disciple who's all the way in, willing to take risks, to hold my life loosely. Right? If God calls me to move to the mission field, I'm going. If he wants me to be so bold in my workplace, I'm going to do it. Because I love him and I know that he loves me. Philippians 3:7. Some of my favorite words in Scripture. Again, Paul, he speaks and he says, I count everything as loss compared to what? Compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. It surpasses everything, far more. So I count everything else, good and bad, as rubbish compared to knowing Christ, because knowing Christ is worth it. Right? Paul, like he had it all, he had little. He wrote letters to churches from the darkest prisons. All in joy. I give thanks for you. I'm thankful to God for you, right? I'm so glad because of the gospel. It's amazing just the flavor of speech that Paul has in his ministry in that old world. 1 John 4:13, back to our main text. Just want to read a few verses and then we're done. By this we know that we abide in him and he abides in us because he has given us his Spirit. God has given us the great helper that he promised in John, right? We have him. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And that's part of that strength and that confidence. We can go and do it because we know that it's God who's the one that's doing it anyways. We just need to be obedient. And we have seen and testified that the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in him, abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. There's going to be a point in your life where you need to count the cost. Maybe you did that once, and what turned out is you gave your life to Jesus. But every day we need to do that. Is it worth giving everything to Christ? Or will you give up that joy and that peace for something much less? That's that daily struggle that we all have. There's always something pulling us away from the goodness of the Father. And this growing and maturing in Christ, the closer we get to God, right, the more we abide in him, the more he abides in us, and the more we follow him, and the more we're sold out and surrendered to him, the more he's going to just do great things in our lives, right? I'm not talking a prosperity gospel. I'm not talking giving you cars and houses and money. I'm talking about him giving just kingdom stuff, rewarding fruit, fruit of just following him, seeing people come to Jesus, seeing churches grow here in Vernon and across Canada and the world, seeing people saved out of their darkness. Abide in God by his Spirit, and he gives us confidence. So again, back in March, I shared, actually Rob shared, Rob and Doug, their job when we got to Phoenix Airport was to go to the rental place and to get the vans. So they get to the van place, and they meet this guy, Ernie, and Ernie starts to share with them his love for the Lord. And you guys heard the whole story, some of you that were here, right? Ernie led his boss to the Lord just a month or two before he died, right? This man was a man of obedience. And so Rob Eggert is sitting there in the van waiting to go, and Ernie pops his head and says, "Hey, I want to give you this." Rob says, "Oh, what's this?" And there's this little bumper sticker kind of card thing that has 1 John 4:19 on it, right? It's like, wow, that's our theme verse for the trip. What's going on here? And all Ernie says is, "I'm just obeying what the Spirit told me to do." It's like, wow, what a testimony. And so that's an encouragement to you. Know who God is, know where you get your identity from, and respond how? By being an obedient servant of Christ. And he's going to do